As congregation, it is our confession. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together from Psalm 66, stanzas 1 and 2. Let us now submit our hearts and lives to the discipline of God's holy law, testing our lives on it as on a rule of thankfulness. In the Ten Commandments, God reveals to us our sin and misery when we compare our lives to His law. And at the same time, God, who has redeemed us from our sin in Christ, also reveals in the Ten Commandments how we are to now serve Him as His redeemed people. And after listening to the Ten Commandments, let us sing in confession and response from Psalm 85, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalm 85, stanzas 1 and 2, after the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing over the reading and proclamation of His word. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and ask that all the earth will praise and adore you. Your name is full of glory. May all the peoples acclaim its great glory. Your works are awe-inspiring. We stand amazed every time we learn something new about your creation, the wisdom with which you made all things, the magnitude of your works. Our minds are so small. We cannot fathom the size of the universe, and you made it all. And then there are all the minute things, intricately created by you. How great you are. And also, Father, in the realm of redemption, we confess how awe-inspiring are your works. You make promises and remember them for centuries. You never forget. You remain faithful to your covenant. Time and again, when it looks as if your people are coming to nothing, you break through with salvation and deliverance. We praise you for those works too. Also, as they culminated in that greatest work of redemption of all, the sending of your Son, your only begotten, well-beloved Son. Father, we praise and thank you for giving him up to the cross and death for us sinners. How great is your love and mercy. And we confess, Father, that we stray, that we do not walk in your ways as we ought, that our natural inclination is always in the wrong direction. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for our iniquity and transgression and sin and disobedience. Father, you are just and righteous. We plead with you not to overlook our sin, but to forgive them for the sake of the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Father, we appeal to his work before your justice and ask that for his sake you will forgive us. And we pray too that you will bring us back to your paths that we may be restored. Continue to do mighty works in our lives. Change our hearts and wills more and more. Increase in us the desire to do what is good. Grant that the faith by which we believe in Jesus Christ may also be increasingly evident in the way we more and more hate sin and flee from it. Father, fill us with holy hatred for all sin. Grant that it may hold absolutely no appeal for us, but that we may only see how bad it is. We confess that we are surrounded by temptations. We pray, never leave us to face them in our own strength, but equip us to overcome every time again. And Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your sheep. We thank you for your ongoing care of your people through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he rules over all things from your right hand. In the week past, we confess your care in him. You have been watching over us in all our circumstances. For his sake, you have been providing us with all that we need, physically and spiritually. Father, continue to provide for us. Now that we have gathered together to listen to your holy word proclaimed, strengthen me to proclaim faithfully your word with clarity to the upbuilding of the congregation. And may your word build us up in our faith and hope and trust in the Savior whom you have given, our Lord Jesus Christ. Use your word to mold us in our faith and obedience, to equip and fortify us to serve you day by day. Grant that we all, young and old, may be encouraged by your word and hear our prayer in Jesus Christ's name alone. Amen. You now have opportunity to bring your offerings for the work of the deacons. And after the offering, let us praise the Lord with the words of Psalm 96, stanza 5. Psalm 96, stanza 5, after the offering. The text for this morning's proclamation of the gospel is going to be the miracle of the Lord Jesus at the wedding in Cana. In that connection, that's from John 2, 1 to 11, but in that connection, our scripture reading comes from the beginning of the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses of chapter 1. So John chapter 1, the verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far, our reading. As we prepare to listen to the text, let us sing together from Psalm 45, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. That's a wedding psalm, Psalm 45, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Thank you. text for this morning's proclamation of the gospel comes from John 2, the verses 1 to 11. I'll read those words with you. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far, the reading of our text. After the proclamation of the gospel, our Amen song is hymn 78, stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That's hymn 78, stanzas 1 through 5, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time you will probably be in attendance at a wedding. And you know that line from the marriage form that we have in our books of praise, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there also, "Our Lord Jesus Christ honored marriage when he revealed his glory at the marriage feast at Cana." And that reference in the marriage form, that's a reference to our text. And so this morning we're going to look at that marriage, the miracle he did there, for our encouragement, for our instruction also when it comes to preparing for weddings, to doing those things to God's glory. And so our theme this morning, "Our Lord Jesus Christ revealed his glory at the marriage feast at Cana." He did this at his time. Secondly, with his creation. Thirdly, so that his disciples might believe in him. So our theme, "Our Lord Jesus Christ revealed his glory at the marriage feast of Cana." He did this at his time, with his creation, so that his disciples might believe in him. So first of all, we pay attention to the fact that he does this at his time. When you read verse 4, it comes across as abrupt, doesn't it? When Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." And what does the Lord Jesus say back to her? He says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Now, in part, the abruptness, as it appears to us, comes across in that way. It's a matter of translation. Literally, he said this, "What is there for me and for you? What do I have to do with you in this?" And it's a phrase used, a question used more often. What do I have to do with you in this? It's not so much disrespect, but there's certainly, and we need to understand that, there's certainly here that the Lord Jesus is distancing himself from his mother. And there's instruction for us in that. So what's going on? Why does he distance himself from his mother in this? Well, Jesus and his disciples had been invited to a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Perhaps the bridal groom was a friend or a relative of Mary, because the fact that she knew that the wine had run out, it seems that she might have had some involvement in the kitchen, might have been somewhere in the family, the extended family. And so Jesus and his disciples were also at this wedding. Now, wedding in those days would have been an elaborate affair. The bride would be made ready at her father's house. Be bathing, anointing, putting on her ornaments. And once she was ready, she'd be escorted to the bridegroom's house in a joyous procession. And as she entered the bridegroom's house, then seven blessings would be pronounced, and a marriage contract would be read. And that, you could say, that were the formalities then. It would be followed by up to 7 days of festivities. Similarly to how we do it today, we have the wedding ceremony in church, followed by a reception, party, a dinner, and so on. Now, it was at the festivities that the wine ran out. We're not told why. Could it have been that more guests came than what they were counting on? Or was it poor planning on the part of the organizers, the bridegroom? But whatever it was, it did not reflect well on the bridegroom to have this feast for his marriage and then the wine to run out. It's a problem. And so Mary draws Jesus' attention to this. Jesus, they have no wine. And maybe you wonder, what did Mary expect Jesus to do? Probably not a miracle yet. After all, we're told this was his first miracle. So she wouldn't have been used to him doing miracles. This was the first time that he did a miracle. But you think about it, congregation. Jesus Christ, Mary, his mother, would have known him growing up from a child, a perfectly righteous child. And what does Proverbs say? Proverbs gives lots of instruction about how righteous people live. And when you read through the book of Proverbs and think that the Lord Jesus was a perfect man, all these qualities that are held up in Proverbs about the wise, the righteous, they would be true of him too. And just to draw attention to one of them, Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. So if you can help someone out, if it's in your power, then do it. And Jesus, growing up as a righteous man, understanding the calling of God's word, would have been a helpful person to have around. He would have cared for others and done what he could to help when it's in the power of your hand to do something. Luke 2, we read that as he grew up, he grew in wisdom. Also the wisdom of the word of God, the wisdom of Proverbs, he grew in wisdom. He would have been a helpful person. And so it's not surprising then that Mary, knowing him well, would have come to him and said, they have no wine, knowing that he was a helpful person to have around. And so Jesus responds to this prompt of his mother. And he says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Woman, he says to her. It was his mother, but he calls her woman. And even in that, we feel he's creating a certain amount of distance. Also, in that question that he asks, what does your concern have to do with me? It's not your business to tell me what to do in this. And he adds, my time, my hour has not yet come. And what he's saying to her is, your time, he's saying, now you've got to do something, Jesus, your time is not my time. not Mary's program, how she thought things should go, but Jesus was working according to his timetable. My time has not yet come. And then it's striking that having said that, shortly afterwards, he did do something about the wine. In other words, his hour came shortly afterwards. And so that his hour came soon afterwards shows really Jesus is making a point when he says to his mother, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He's making a point to her. And think about what's going on. Stepping back a little bit in Luke 2, after the Lord Jesus had, his parents thought they had lost him in Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple, and then we read the outcome. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So growing up, the Lord Jesus was subject to his mother Mary and Joseph. He was their child. He was carrying out what the Lord calls children to do amongst his people. You think of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he went home with them. He submitted to them as a growing lad. But our text is the time when his public ministry was beginning. He'd been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the one who, prophet, priest, and king, would reveal himself to be the Messiah. The time of his public ministry had begun. He had come to, as we read in John chapter 1, he had come to reveal his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He'd come as the Messiah, the mediator. It was time for him to begin that public ministry. And the point here is, Mary did not have a special place in this work of Jesus. She had a special task in being the mother of the Lord, to bring him into the world, to raise him. But in his work as the Messiah, in his public ministry, she did not have a special place in that. Her motherhood, that she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, her motherhood did not mean that she had some kind of special control over the Messiah. She was, in terms of his work, another one of his sheep. He calls her woman. A distance, yes, in a certain way. But she's one of his sheep. In his mediatorial work, she does not have a special role. He had to work, not when she thought it was time to do something, but he had to work when the hour was appropriate for him to reveal his glory, his timetable. And I want to pause here for a moment and apply this and think about this. Millions of people in the world today pray to Mary. And why do they do that? Because they think that as the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brought him into the world, that she has influence. You pray to Mary, and so you can get some extra help in heaven for whatever things that you're asking for help with. And understand well, congregation, our text strikes a death blow to that notion. Mary has no authority over Christ's work of redemption. It can be helpful if you come across this idea, you meet a Roman Catholic and they say they pray to Mary, to even walk them through John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, to show how Jesus himself gently, kindly puts his mother in her place. She doesn't have a special role in his work as the Messiah. And so we have in Revelation chapter 5, the description of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy to open the scrolls. He's the one who sits and rules from the Father's right hand. He rules history. Things happen according to his timetable. He's the one in control. And then also take comfort from this fact, that Jesus Christ does things at His time. And maybe you have that in your life when there's struggles or difficulties, things you're praying about, and then you wonder. It seems that the Savior does not answer when we cry out for help, when we go to Him in the midst of a broken, difficult situation. Well, speaking more generally, it seems sometimes that God lets His church endure difficult times, even prolonged difficult times, before they are relieved from temptation or persecution or defamation, even though many prayers ascend to the throne of grace. And take comfort from what you see happening in our text. The Lord Jesus Christ works deliberately. He acts at His time. We might not always understand why not now, why later, but know this, He knows what He is doing. He acts at His time. Trust that, and so be comforted and continue to come to the throne of grace with your prayers, trusting that He will act in His time. And secondly, we pay attention to the fact that He revealed His glory, not just at His time, but with His creation. They ran out of wine. And why do things run out in this world? Why do things go wrong? Whatever the immediate reason, like we said, was it poor planning, too many guests, unforeseen circumstances? Whatever the immediate reason, the fact that things go wrong in this world, it ultimately goes back to the fall into sin. When Adam sinned, then the Lord said, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3 verse 17, the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." The ground is cursed for man's sake. Things are not going to work out in this life. There's going to be problems. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be failings. That's the result of living in a fallen world into which sin has come. And so we have the wine running out. And Mary approaching Jesus, and then Jesus telling her, "My hour has not yet come." And see then too, Mary's faithful response. She doesn't press the matter and argue. Instead, she took hope from His words. He said, "My hour has not yet come." She took hope from those words. It is coming, but not at this time, not at her time yet. And so she accepts her place. She accepts the response of the Lord Jesus. And then she works with that and addresses the servants. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Be ready. Be ready so that when His hour comes, you do what you're told. And then the Lord Jesus did act. Were those six water pots there? Water pots for purification. And they would have held roughly 150 liters of water. And so the Lord Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And that master of the feast was probably a guest who was selected to look after the festivities. And then what happened? John underlines the miracle. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, it was water in the pots. And the Lord Jesus turned it into wine so that when He drank from it, it was wine. And it wasn't just any old wine, it was exceptionally good wine. Verse 10, "You've kept the good wine until now." the Lord Jesus powerfully changed that water into wine so that in a situation where the wine had run out, that problem was resolved. The festivities could continue in a good way. He turned water into wine just like that. And that we read, the Lord Jesus was showing his glory. He was revealing something about himself. He manifested his glory. He's revealing that he is the glorious one, that he is the Son of God, that he is Almighty God. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He is showing his glory, his sovereignty over his creation, that he is in control. I think back to what it says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 3, all things were made through him, including the water that was in those pots. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He's the Word, through whom that water in the pots was made, and by his power, the power of the Almighty Word, that water turned into wine. Think about it, congregation. There in Palestine, in a town, in the region of Galilee, in a town called Cana, at a house on a street there, a man was attending a wedding. In the midst of those circumstances, that man powerfully turned water into wine, miraculously. And that man who did such an amazing thing, he was none other than the Son of God, the Word, true God, at that wedding in Cana of Galilee, revealing himself. Revealing also his power to remove the effects of sin. As we said earlier in this point, that things run out in this fallen world, that you scrape the bottom of the barrel, that you get that bank statement that has a very low figure that's of concern to you. Things run out in this fallen world. He had come. The Lord Jesus Christ had come, through whom also all the effects and consequences of sin would be removed. He reveals by this deed his power to remove the effects of sin in a fallen world where things run out. He turned the water into wine so the festivities could continue. And that's not to say that things will never run out for Christians. Still in this life, things run out. Christians go through difficulties, even suffer disease and death. But see, as he removes in this circumstance the effects of sin, see in him his power to remove them all, and trust and believe that all, the complete removal of all the effects of sin, will come to us from him. He revealed in these particular circumstances his glory, and so trust that one day he will bring the completion, the new heaven and earth will come from him, he who has the power to renew, to restore all things. And see too, congregation, how this sign benefited his people. This was a Jewish wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he uses his power, his miraculous power, to help God's people. Maybe you can contrast that to what happened in the desert. Then too there was a shortage. The Lord Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting for a prolonged period, for 40 days, and that's when the devil came to him to try to tempt him. If you're the Son of God, then just say to these stones, become bread, and they'll become bread. But the devil was tempting him to use his power to look after himself. And the Lord Jesus says, no, I have to be a faithful man. I have to trust in God to provide. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. But at Cana in Galilee, it was different. Then it was the people of God, others. And they were stuck, there were difficulties, and he used his divine power, not for the benefit of himself, but for the benefit of his people. He cared for them. He cared for them in their circumstances, in the brokenness of a life in which things fail. And so, congregation, take comfort in this revelation of your Savior as He provided for His people in this situation. Whatever we need, we're the people of God. You're the people of the Savior. Whatever you need, He is able to provide. See His power, His majesty here. He rules all things. And then rejoice too in the abundance with which He blesses this feast. 150 liters of good wine. It's for His sake that your Heavenly Father promises you all that you need. Your Heavenly Father who delights to give good things to His children. And not just physical things, but spiritual things too. Think of what we read in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Any calamity, any power, also the spiritual things will come to us from Christ, through Christ. Rejoice in this revelation of your Savior. It's for His sake that your Heavenly Father promises to provide you with all you need, whatever your circumstances. And take instruction too that He performed this sign at a wedding. See in that His care for our marriages. As the form for solemnization of marriage puts it, Lord honored marriage by doing that miracle in Cana. He cares for our marriages. He, the triune God, together with the Father and the Spirit, instituted marriage in the beginning. Marriage is something of His creation. Marriage was also one of the first things affected by the fall. You know, the finger pointing when Adam blamed Eve for the fact that they were now sinners. But then see too, that the first sign that He did, the one who is Son of God, Almighty God, the first sign was at a wedding. See in that His care for the marriages of His people. Sometimes we experience difficulties in marriage. We're sinners. We live in a broken world. We experience that in various ways. We can experience difficulties in marriage. And then it's comforting to know. Also, as you see your Savior do this miracle at this wedding, it's comforting to know His care, that He cares about our marriages. To look to Him to provide us with all that we need. Our marriages too are His concern. He cares for marriage as an institution. And that too is encouraging. Also, as we see it today, this institution being dismantled through redefinition with changing legislation. It's comforting to marry in such a world where marriage gets redefined according to man's ideas rather than according to the Word of God. It's comforting to marry and to also teach our children about marriage and what it is in an evil world, which tries to ultimately dismantle this institution. Rejoice in that. Take comfort in that. And see too, congregation, His interest in the festivities at a wedding. As we said in the first point, weddings then similar to ours in that you have the ceremony followed by the festivities. And then think about the effect of the Lord Jesus' miracle in this. It was specifically the accompanying festivities that Christ preserved by turning the water into wine. And even preserving the festivities, it wasn't like they were going to die of thirst. There was plenty of water there, at least 150 liters of water. But He turned the water into wine for the sake of the festivities. Wine, that's the drink of festivity. You think of how we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, where we are told, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart." Or Psalm 104 also speaks about the festive nature of wine. 104, 14 and 15. God causes the grass to grow and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. The Lord Jesus is not opposed to festivity and wine being the drink of festivity, of gladness. He restores the wine. Festivities are not wrong in and of themselves. It's true. The Bible warns, and there's some very clear, pointed warnings about the misuse of wine, the abuse of alcohol. And never forget that ultimately that's inspired by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also the warnings about the misuse of wine. That's the Spirit of Christ who inspires those warnings too. But he did not hesitate to provide wine for this celebration. Not so that the guests could now drink themselves silly and get drunk. With the abundance of gifts from the Lord also come the responsibility to use them in moderation, according to his will, to his glory. You think of what the Apostle Paul says, "Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." But see him also then preserving the festivities. And so think about the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, if you're planning a wedding, if you're involved with weddings, think about the Lord Jesus Christ also in connection with the festivities. Does he care about that part of the wedding day? Yes, he does. We normally think of him in connection with the church, and then you expect the minister to give an address, and there's prayers and so on. But don't limit it to that. What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's busy with the festivities. He cares about them. His involvement should not stop with the church ceremony. What about the entertainment that takes place? Jesus cares that the festivities are festive. Wine is not inappropriate in our celebrations, but its misuse is. And when there's things said to mock marriage, cheap jokes or innuendo, that does not honor him who cares about also our festivities. Think about that. When you plan the festivities that go with your wedding, that he, the one who cares so much also about the festivities of the wedding, that he turned the water into wine, that he needs to be honored there. Even in the way you pick an MC, someone who understands that the Lord Jesus is to be honored, not just in the marriage ceremony, but also in the festivities, that they know what your expectations are, so that the Lord Jesus gets the honor, that it does not turn into a drunken mess. Honor in our festivities him who honored the wedding by providing for the wine. And he did this so that, and that is in the third place, his disciples might believe in him. This was a sign for the disciples. He manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. Most did not realize what had happened. Even the master of the feast did not know. It's a sign specifically for the disciples, that they might see something of him. And the disciples, they saw his glory. And it wasn't a glory which dazzled their eyes with the bright light. But a glory in this way, that he exercised, clearly exercised power over creation. Water, H2O, was turned into good wine. They saw his majesty, that he was in control, that he could turn water into wine. A glory that was hidden for the most part, as he was on this earth. Yet it was visible in this deed that he performed, also in his timing. My hour has not yet come, but then his hour came. He was in control. In his command to the servants to go and draw that water and draw from those pots and give it to the master of the feast. They saw his glory. And they, we read verse 11, and his disciples believed in him. Not that they understood at this point completely what it all meant. You read that through the Gospels as you follow what's going on with the disciples. There was faith there, yes, but that faith also had to grow. They made many mistakes and misjudgments along the way. But in this situation, we see them responding in the right way. They saw his glory, as we read in chapter 1. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They would be the ones who would have to go out and preach the gospel to the world. The gospel of the Savior, who wasn't just a true and righteous man, but was at the same time the Son of God, true God. And here in this text, you see them learning a bit more about who he really was, that Savior that they had to proclaim. Every sign that they witnessed was another step along the way to their full understanding that he is true God, almighty God, majestic God, so that they might believe in him, so that you, congregation, might believe in him. The message has gone forth. It's also come to you. Believe in your Savior, as John writes in chapter 20, verse 31. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believe in him as he reveals himself in our text. Believe that he is the Son of God, that he's Almighty God with power over creation. Trust in that. Know him as he has revealed himself. And believe, too, that he continues to work also today according to his plan, according to the Father's timetable, as he brings that work of redemption, brings his church in, brings all things to their completion. Believe in what he reveals about himself in our text, that he cares about our marriages. He really does. Believe that. And so go forward also in your marriages with faith and trust that he will give you what you need. And look to him also when things go wrong in your life, when things run out. Believe what he reveals in our text and look to him to provide. And then remember your position today. It's even better than the disciples, because you know he's not just on earth. He's no longer on earth, but he's now at the Father's right hand, seated at the Father's right hand. And for his sake, you receive every blessing in him. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 1. Believe what he reveals about himself and pray that for Christ's sake, you will receive all you need day after day. That's how you respond in faith to our text. He's the one who cares about his creation and the joy, yes, the joy too, of his people. He's pleading for you at the Father's right hand. He cares for you and your circumstances. And he has shown his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. He cares about you and your situation. But he's also the Son of God, and he's pleading for you. And to whom will God listen more readily than his only own well-beloved Son? And that Son cares about you and your circumstances. And then look forward to even greater things coming to you. Yes, in this life we experience difficulties, also in our marriages. And at the same time, we know too that not all of God's children get married. Marriage is not for all of God's children. For some of them, the Lord gives singleness even to the end of their life. But and He's preparing all of us for the greatest marriage celebration of all. There is a marriage that we're all headed towards, that we're looking forward to. And He'll bring us there. You can trust that. The times are in His hands. He has all the power. Yes, we can look forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb that He's working towards, to that amazing festivities that we will enjoy forevermore. And why? Because and only because of His work for us sinners. Yes, in this situation, He could remove the shortages that flow out of sin in a fallen world. And why could He do that? Why can He remove the consequences of sin? Because He had come to remove the root cause. He had come to die for sinners, to bear the fullness of the curse of God against sin, so that we sinners can look forward to a perfect world, to a perfect marriage celebration, to festivities like no other forevermore. That's what He's leading us towards. He has the power. To our Savior be all the praise forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.
There are the following announcements. The consistory with deacons will meet Monday, 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Your offering this afternoon is requested for the church in Cairns. And in our prayer this morning, we'll remember that Sister Ina Hidding has returned home from hospital, and we'll pray for healing and strength to recover. Let us now draw near to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort we have in your Son. We thank you that he so clearly showed his glory, glory that belongs to the one who is your only begotten Son. We thank you for the encouragement which this gives, to know that our Savior and Mediator is Almighty God. We thank you that we can know that as the Anointed One, he carries things out at the right time. Father, grant that we may receive peace from this knowledge, knowing that his rule in this world is good. And Lord, we also rejoice to see your Son's care for creation, and in that we see your care and love, O Triune God. And we pray that his care may comfort us in the ups and downs of our daily lives. We rejoice to know that our Savior is true man, that he understands our circumstances, our joys and fears, all of our needs, and that he is also your Son, that you will listen to him as he pleads on our behalf. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you that your Son honored this institution by his presence at the wedding in Cana, and also by the fact that he performed a miracle there. Father, we pray that we may continue to receive blessing over our marriages. Bless the bond between husband and wife, that bond may be strengthened, that they may build each other up. We pray that you will protect the institution of marriage in our land as it is under assault from hostile forces. Grant that it may not be rendered irrelevant in our society. We would love to see marriage return to its rightful definition also in our society. And this seems humanly impossible, but we cry out to you for this, in whose hand the ruler's heart is as a stream of water. Bless all those preparing for marriage, that in these things they may seek your honor and glory. Grant that also in our wedding celebrations, as we plan and celebrate weddings, that we may honor our Savior who honored marriage. And Father, as your people, we confess before you our longing for the great marriage feast of the Lamb. May that glorious day come soon. And be with us each in our particular circumstances, also when we have sickness and health concerns. And Father, we pray that you would bless whatever medical care that we receive. We thank you for the healthcare system that you give us, that we can get good quality care. We thank you too that our Sister Ina Hidding could return home from hospital. And we pray that you would continue to grant her healing and strength to recover. Will you provide? Father, will you also bless the work of the office bearers in the midst of the flock? Give the elders the wisdom, the strength, the courage, the understanding to do their work well, as they watch over the lives and doctrine of the members. And be with the deacons too, as they support and encourage the needy, as they also encourage the congregation to use their gifts to serve the others. Pray too for the blessing over the work of Reverend Anderson as he prepares sermons and preaches and teaches your word week by week. Give him all that he needs. And Father, we pray that you would also bless the consistory with deacons meeting tomorrow evening. Grant wisdom to the office bearers as they meet together, as they serve the well-being of your church in this place. Will you guide them? And Father, we also pray that you would watch over us in this week that lies before us. We also think of the grade 12 students with the 8-hour exams beginning. Lord, will you give them strength for this work too? And bless all the work that is done at the schools, that the young people of the church growing up may understand more and more how to serve you in every part of life according to your will. We thank you too that we can support a theological college in Hamilton, and we pray that you would bless the work that takes place there too, so that there may continue to be preachers and teachers of the gospel. Lord, will you bless? In Christ Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Let us rise and sing together Our final song, Psalm 61, stanzas 1 and 3. Lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.